The first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. And you may remember that this was in the early days of after Jesus' resurrection. And this was an incident where Peter was called to visit the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. As a Jew, he found that very difficult. But he went, and this is what he said when he was there. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was a child in Germany, in Switzerland, we quite regularly went walking in the mountains when we were on holiday, or more closer to home in the hills where we lived. When we came to New Zealand, we explored the countryside by foot too, living in West Auckland initially. The Waitakere Ranges were the place we learned to know the New Zealand bush. After we had lived a while in Auckland, we hosted the nephew of my dad's former colleague from Germany. And that nephew got on really well with us and with the family, and also went walking with us in the Waitakere Ranges a few times. And after that, he set off on his tour around New Zealand. In the days before email, he regularly sent postcards to us from around New Zealand to keep us updated on his travels. Quite a few of these postcards were written from mountain huts. And so he inspired my parents to experience the greater outdoors of New Zealand. One day, my father set off with some of the older ones to the Tongariro National Park. We walked the Tongariro Northern Circuit, which includes the famous Tongariro Crossing. It was the first time we ever stayed in backcountry huts. The first time we carried all we needed for a few days on our backs. The first time we experienced the vastness of the mountains by walking for days through them. It changed our relationship to the mountains. Yes, we continued the walks in mountains and reserves, the day walks, but we also regularly went tramping for several days now, giving us a totally different relationship to the land. At times, there's something that we do differently or that we grasp more fully that changes our understanding and opens up a new world. When we got used to staying in huts, it opened more of New Zealand's countryside to us. Another example I want to give comes from another interest of mine, railways. And you can see a few videos online too. But when you go to Switzerland, you soon realize that it's very easy to travel by train. As a visitor, you might look for a connection on the website. You may notice that you have to change trains a few times. But It seems the connection time is convenient, and because only a few minutes after you arrive at the station where you have to change trains, your connecting train leaves.
That's all well and good. It seems to work. But after you regularly use the trains in Switzerland
and read a bit, you realize that this is not random at all, but rather that the whole transport system is organized by what's called clock phase scheduling. So that means that normally every hour at the same time a train leaves.
So that in turn means that
you only have to remember that a train departs from a certain station at 17 minutes past the hour, and it does so from 6:17 in the morning to 23:17 at night. And you know that it always connects to another train. That's because at the main stations, nearly all trains arrive a few minutes before the hour and depart a few minutes after the hour, or possibly a few minutes before the half hour and leave a few minutes after the half hour. This system is replicated throughout Switzerland.
And the Swiss have invested money according to the system.
So if currently the scheduled time between two main stations is 52 minutes, the Swiss see no reason to invest anything in making the travel time faster.
But if the scheduled time between two main stations was 62 minutes, they have invested millions to bring it down to 55 minutes.
Once you understand the concept of clock phase scheduling, you are quite free to roam Switzerland without needing to consult timetables all the time. And if you miss one train or bus, you know that there will be another one in 1 hour or in half an hour. Yes, there are some remote mountain villages where buses come less regularly, but that's the exception.
If you understand this principle, you experience travel in a new way. I think there's something similar with the resurrection too.
Once we understand the significance of the resurrection of Jesus,
we can experience the Christian faith more deeply.
We can draw closer to God.
In our reading
from the book of Acts,
Peter is sent to bring the good news to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius, as we heard, was a centurion in the Roman army.
He came from Italy and was stationed in Caesarea, the Roman port from which Judea was governed at the time of Jesus.
He was not a Jew,
but he was one of the foreigners who had taken an interest in the Jewish relationship with God.
We are told that
he was God-fearing, that he gave generously to those in need, and that he prayed to God regularly.
He had seen the light of God in God's promises to Israel. It seems Cornelius had heard about Jesus from afar. He was an interested observer.
After a while, God heard his prayers and Peter was sent to him. Peter preached to Cornelius and his household, and that's what we heard.
First, Peter reflects on his own experience of having realized that in Jesus, people from all nations are accepted if they come to God. And then he tells Cornelius and his household the good news.
He tells them what they already know, first of all, the promises that God gave to the people of Israel, and that the good news of peace has been fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah.
He reminds them about John the Baptist and about Jesus' long ministry.
He talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. It seems Cornelius and his household all knew that. But then Peter mentioned the resurrection, and that changed everything. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen.
That is the news that puts the history of Israel, the words of the Bible, the ministry of Jesus and his death on the cross into a new light.
The resurrection is the vindication of Jesus through God.
As Peter says, they, the powers of this world,
they killed Jesus by hanging him from a tree,
but God raised him from the dead on the third day.
Jesus' ministry, which may have seemed to have ended in failure through his death on the cross, was confirmed by God as having eternal value and worth. The powers that be did not have the last word. They did the worst they could to do to Jesus. They tortured him, they killed him, And Jesus did not fight with their weapons, but suffered violence at the hands of cruel humans and paranoid systems. But the powers that be could not hold Jesus. His death was not the final word. Jesus gained victory over power-hungry humanity. He did so through humility and the power of God, and broke free the chains of oppression in what the Gospel of Luke calls a new exodus. Through the resurrection, the victory over death, sin, and evil that was effected through Jesus' death on the cross was affirmed.
It is the death of death, the overcoming of sin,
the triumph over evil.
Jesus was raised also for our justification, to give us forgiveness of our sins.
Through the resurrection of Jesus, the scriptures were truly fulfilled.
The promises to Israel found their focal point in Jesus.
Jesus was not just the victim of an internal conflict within Judaism.
No, Jesus had brought the scriptures and all Israel's history to this point.
The resurrection confirmed God's continuing action with God's people.
It's clear that this history has cosmic significance.
It's not just about a people finding their way in the world.
And so it's little wonder that Peter so closely connects the resurrection with God's
mission to the entire world, to all peoples of the earth.
It is because of the resurrection that we who have come from the Gentiles, that we find refuge under the
wings of the God of Israel.
As Jesus went through death and the resurrection, he opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Through the resurrection, he left behind the limitations of his human life.
Carrying the wounds of his suffering, he took on divinity and now is available to all believers. The coming of the Holy Spirit allows Jesus to live in the heart of every believer, so that it is Christ who lives in us.
The Spirit of God draws us closer to God,
and the salvation worked through Jesus' death and resurrection is effective in us, so that we can receive God's forgiveness and love.
Jesus' resurrection
represents the dawn of a new age. Eternal life is already here in incipient form.
Jesus is the first to rise from the dead.
In him, the last days foreseen by the prophets have already begun.
God's promises are already becoming reality, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the resurrection
of Jesus gives us ourselves the hope of resurrection.
St. Paul says that God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power.
The Bible overall holds together the two strands, that those who are in Christ Jesus are already alive to God, and that they also live in hope of a resurrection to eternal life on the last day.
God is not overcome by death, and God is with us and will also bring us through death to a new reality with God.
Even though the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely unique in God's dealing with the world, it gives us some concrete shape to our hope.
For Jesus was not resuscitated to continue life in a mortal body.
Jesus was raised from the dead.
Jesus went through death.
After the resurrection, he had a body in which the wounds of suffering were visible, but which was different from our mortal body.
That's why St. Paul can say that this mortal body is like a seed, so that it is sown a natural body and will be raised a spiritual body.
Now, the resurrection is not so much cause for speculation about life after death, but rather good news. Good news that we can put our trust in God through Jesus Christ, for in him the powers that separate us from God have been overcome. We have been forgiven and can draw close to God.
The resurrection is not just a great happy ending to a tragic story, but rather cause for joy here and now and into all eternity.